I have on the verse this morning on the sermon. It's just one verse from the Lord's Prayer. We've talked about our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. But on the next slide, we see Matthew 6, verse 10. And we won't read this alternately because there's only one verse, you know, so that doesn't work, does it? I'll read it for you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many used to pray the Lord's Prayer at school, almost every day at school? It used to be that way, didn't it? Quite a few of you. They don't do that anymore, do they? I guess. But, it's a very well-known prayer for many of us, I guess maybe less well-known for the younger generation now who don't pray that prayer at school. But it certainly is for us. What's it mean? We're going to talk about this morning. What's it mean? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I imagine there's lots of different ways to look at this, but I'm going to give you what I think, hopefully, God has laid on my heart this morning. Now, first of all, I want to talk about a movie. How many have ever seen the movie called, it came out in the year 2000, which is a long time ago now, called Miss Congeniality with Sandra Bullock? Has anybody seen that? A few people have seen that. Yeah. Well, the idea behind the movie was that she was an FBI undercover agent, and she there was some in a Miss America beauty pageant. They're having some monkey business going on there, and so she was sort of an undercover agent. So she represented one of the states. There's like 50 states that, you know, everyone's kind of beauty queens or whatever, and they're trying to become Miss America. So she's sort of not really, she's sort of representing one state, even though she's just there to see what's going on here, an undercover agent, as it were. And so anyhow, it was interesting that they started interviewing these different gals from the different states, and they asked them a question. They usually ask them questions. And one of the questions that was asked was, what is the most important thing our society needs? And every single one of them, and they didn't have all, you know, 50 answers, but they gave a sample of about 5 or 6 before they interviewed her. And every single one of them said two words: world peace. World peace. And every time, you know, everyone from the audience would go, yeah, world peace. And then they came to Sandra Bullock, who's this, you know, undercover FBI agent. And they ask her the question, and she just blurts out the first thing that comes to her mind. And she says, harsher punishment for parole violators. And there was a deafening silence amongst the whole audience. Awkward silence. And then she says, oh, and world peace. And everybody goes, yay, world peace. And why do I say that? Well, because isn't that an important burden on people's hearts still today, world peace? There was a verse in Isaiah, I think it's the next slide there. This is written around 700 BC, 700 years before Jesus Christ came. And there was a prophet who addressed the concerns of the people of that day. And guess what their probably major concern in life was? I bet you it was world peace. It was even more violent then in that society than it is here, because it was just like, it was just a thing to do, to go to war and kind of kill each other and stuff like that. It's like in the springtime, it says, in the springtime when kings go to war. It was even worse. And life was very cheap in those days, a lot cheaper than it is today. But still, it was like, how do you survive? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have world peace? It was like a dream. Who could ever have world peace? But Isaiah said, there's a time coming. And under the inspiration of God, said, there is a time coming when they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. It's coming. Isn't that a wonderful vision? And it's still not here in terms of the world, is it? In terms of the world, that's still not here. But it's always been maybe the number one human need. And not only talking about international nations fighting and whatever. How about peace in our community? How about peace in our families? How about peace inside of us individually? Isn't that a great need? Peace instead of war and conflict. So our world needs peace. Our community around us needs peace. Our families need peace. Each of us individually need peace within us. And as Christians, we realize peace only ultimately comes from God. That's our belief. And if we pray the theme of the Lord's Prayer, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done. What we're saying, we say your kingdom come, we're saying, you know, there's a promise that there would be a supernatural king, you know, that would be raised up. And when he came, it says, the increase of peace, there will be no end. Isaiah, again. And we know from quotations from the New Testament that Jesus is the one that ultimately fulfilled that. He's the king, he's the only king that can bring peace to us, in our community, in the world. And so, in one sense, we're saying that, Lord, we need peace. Now, I'll look at three points of this prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to talk about three truths of this. Number one, I want to suggest God's kingdom life is better than our life. When we pray that, what we're saying to God is, God, your kingdom life is better than my kingdom life. Your will really is better than my will. And I just want to say, well, what's his will look like? What's his kingdom look like? Well, we could spend the next year talking about that, right, in a sermon series. But how about just looking at the first, four of the Beatitudes, which are at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught, he gave an overview of what the kingdom was like, what the kingdom life was like. And the last four, he sort of describes the lifestyle of the kingdom. And let's take a look at that. What's the next slide there? Just take a look at these quickly, these four. I want to suggest what he says, first of all, he says as far as the kingdom life, it's different than your life. It says, if the kingdom life says it's better to be compassionate than critical. Blessed are the merciful. And to be merciful means, you know, in the way that word is used, it means more than one thing. It certainly means being forgiving of those who offend you. In Luke, it was used of a tax collector who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was asking for forgiveness. And he says, if you're going to live the kingdom life, when you see people make mistakes, or when you see people offend you, our first reaction is either to get defensive, angry, or critical. And it's really built into our DNA as human beings. We tend to be, if we don't watch it, we can be very, very critical of everything going around us. And it doesn't mean that people don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that you don't recognize those mistakes. It doesn't mean that you are able to express your opinion on them. But what we do sometimes is we get angry and we attack and we tear down. And I think that's the kind of thing that he says, if you're going to be in the kingdom life, if you're going to live that life of kind of love and being merciful, you've got to get to the place where you're not naturally critical, but instead you are more naturally compassionate and understanding, forgiving. And that hatred dimension can't really be a part of your life. You heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Everybody knows the story of the Good Samaritan, where the Jewish man was beaten and left for dying on the road, and all the other Jewish priests and religious leaders went by and said, oh, too bad for you. And then the Samaritan, which the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, and so this Samaritan comes along, and he's of all people, is supposed to say, oh, I'm good for you, I'm glad you're sick and dying. But no, he had compassion on him, and he took him and not only loved him, but took him into an inn, and paid the money for him to be ministered to and brought him back to healing. He loved his enemy, and Jesus said he was merciful to him. It's more than just forgiving. It's compassionate and understanding, even with your enemies. Wow. That's kingdom life. That's kingdom life. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And what's the next little slide there? What's the next one? It is better to be good than to look good. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. And he flushes, what does that mean, pure in heart? Well, we can look pure on the outside, but that doesn't mean we're necessarily pure on the inside. Would you agree with that? And he says, you're going to live the kingdom life, your focus is not going to be being pure on the outside so you look pure, and people say, oh, well, you're a wonderful, pure person, aren't you? But just to be pure, period. Whether it looks like it or not. And he goes on to explain, for example, he says, you know, you may not be murdering people and say, aren't I wonderful? I've never murdered anybody. But if you get angry in your heart towards your brother, then you're guilty of being murdered, because in your heart, you've got a murder in your heart. You may not be involved with outward sexual immorality, but if you're lusting all the time in your heart, well, that's the same thing, he says. And he says, you know, you might be, you know, they said, you guys like to pray in public, so people say, oh my, what a holy person you are. He says, I'd rather have you pray in private, so people can't see you, so that that you are sincere prayer, not doing it for the applause of people, but because you want to reach out to God and be touched by God and filled by His love. You see what I'm saying? It's the inward, Jesus said, not the outward. And that's the dimension of the kingdom life. And then, what's the next slide? It is better to resolve conflict than to live with conflict. Conflict, we all get in conflict with people. That's the way of life it is. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And be involved with our own conflict. Maybe if we're invited, be involved with helping other people solve problems. But Jesus gave this verse, as sort of magnifying what he's saying here. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. In other words, you want to worship me, that's fine. But if you know someone's really ticked off at you for some reason, you've done something, and you might say, wait a minute, it's only 5% my fault. It's 95% their fault. I'm not going. What would God say? You take care of your 5%. That their 95% is between, you know, that's their business. But you take care of your 5%. I want you to be a peacemaker as much as possible. And it says in the scripture, as much as possible, live at peace with people. In other words, yeah, you do your best, but you can't force other people to be at peace with you, right? But you can do your best. You can do your stuff. So, that's the kind of thing he's talking about. And what's the last one? D. It is better to joyfully surrender than to compromise. He says, if you live this kingdom life, even though it's a wonderful concept, and one says, yeah, that's wonderful, isn't it? Nonetheless, it's not popular, right? And he says, it's possible that you may receive repercussions for having integrity and living this way. And he says, you may be persecuted even. And there have been many Christians, and still today, right, even give their lives for the faith. Would you agree? And there are different ways of persecution. But he says, when that happens, I want you to rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Like, I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to be pure. I'm going to be a peacemaker. And I'm going to be all these things, even if it means I suffer and even lay down my life. That's the way of God's life. Does that make sense? You won't compromise. And the interesting thing is, great is your reward in heaven. You see, one of the reasons we can do this is because as Christians, we believe, you know, like the world says, okay, you're born, you die, and that's it. This life's all you got, baby. You better milk it for all it's got. And if there's injustice here, that's it. For Christians, like, hey, I don't know if my life on earth is going to be relatively easy or relatively hard. I don't know. Who can explain all that stuff? But really, what's that compared to eternity? I'm going to be a kingdom liver. A kingdom liver. Sounds funny, doesn't it? I'm going to live the kingdom values, the kingdom life. And because I've got all of eternity to rejoice in that. I can make a difference by being a kingdom liver. Probably a better word than that, isn't it? Yeah, but here's the deal. Okay, we just looked at the four brief beatitudes, you know, as Jesus introduced the kingdom life. If everybody in the world lived that way, would there be war? There would not be war. Okay, what's the second point? God's kingdom must come to us. It says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom must come, and your will must be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, it's cool. In heaven, all this stuff is being done. Isn't that wonderful to live with that kind of spirit to be in heaven? But on earth, not so much, right? There's a lot of problems. Thank God for, you know, the bits and pieces of goodness that we do see. That's for sure. But by and large, that kind of consistent kind of living is not happy on earth, and that's why we have problems. So this kingdom life, we need to realize this kingdom life is not something... Like, do you find it easy to do those four things? That's right. I don't find it easy either, right? And, I mean, there's a multitude of reasons, but the bottom line is, as human beings with our human life, the way it is right now, we do not have the capacity to live this way. Isn't that right? That's reality. So when we say, your kingdom come, we're saying, your kingdom life in heaven. I need more than, you know, I need more than instructions. This is what I want you to do. Yeah, I can't do it. I need something more. I need the ability to do it. Would you agree? I need the kingdom life in heaven that's there to come down and be a part of me. I need to be changed. I need to be born again. Right? I need to be regenerated. At least that'll give me a fighting chance. We struggle with our old nature anyhow, but at least that gives me, if I got the presence of God's kingdom life within me, that gives me a fighting chance. So here's the good news. I got good news and bad news for you this morning. First, the good news. It's not a joke. First, the good news. God is willing to give us His kingdom life. He says that. The Holy Spirit. He's willing to give it to us. Isn't that good news? He's willing to give it to us. Here's the bad news. Because we are proud people, we have a very hard time asking for it. That's the bad news. Humility. Lord, I can't do this. I need you. I need your life. Unless you do it in me, it's not going to happen. Right? That's Christianity. Now, that's not like, okay, here's another religion. Here's what you need to do. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Let's do this. Rah, rah, rah. No, 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 no. It's impossible. We need Jesus in us, through us. We need the kingdom to come in us. And you say, well, where do you get that? Well, what's the next little slide there? I think there's another slide. Let's take a look at the first and the fourth Beatitudes. I think we looked at the fifth and the eighth before. The first thing Jesus taught was, and let me tell you about the kingdom of God. The first thing you need to learn, the first lesson you need to learn about the kingdom life of God is this. You are poor in spirit. You need to be poor in spirit. And if you are poor in spirit, then you'll have the kingdom. If you're not poor in spirit, you want to live the kingdom life? Forget it. There's only one way you can access the kingdom of God, the kingdom life of God in your life. Only one way. Poor in spirit. What's that mean? I'm bankrupt. I'm poor. I've got nothing, Lord. I've got nothing to give you. God says, I know that. But I got everything. Are you willing to humble yourself and say, Lord, I can't live this way. I know you can because you're God. If you don't give it to me, I have nothing. And God says, that's what I wanted to hear. That humility, that faith is the key for God to descend upon you with His holy, pure, humble, loving life. And it seems to me that we are so wounded and banged up as human beings and all have our selfishness and pride and stuff. It seems to me that God, that's one reason the Lord's Prayer was supposed to be a daily prayer. He gave us this day, our daily need. So it seems to me that God said, you need to remember this and pray this every day, you know. You can't do this on your own. Oh God, today, I need another shot of your life. And it's there, and it needs, you know, I know the Holy Spirit's in me, but... I need the Holy Spirit to flow out of me. I need you, Lord. Do you think God likes to hear that stuff? What do you think? That's the key to release the kingdom life of God in our lives and give us at least a fighting chance to even begin to start living this incredible way. And again, the B part there, that's the fourth beatitude. He is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Don't you want to be filled with righteousness? I ain't got it, but I'd sure like to be filled with it. God, you need to fill us with your kingdom life. This is the ABCs of kingdom living, kingdom life. These are the ABCs that Jesus, the first thing he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And I think even as mature Christians, we can lose sight of this. Would you agree with me? We can forget the ABCs. We want to go on to the D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, and we're not even getting the ABC done right. It's hard to go on, isn't it, if you don't get the basics. Anyhow, Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 5, just a few verses later, I think it's the next slide, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise you because you're such a wonderful person." Is that what it says? Who are they praising when they see the wonderful deeds of a Christian? Why are they praising God? Isn't that the light that's in you? It's the light of God? It's the light of God. It's the life of God. It's the love of God. It ain't mine. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, what's the next slide there? Jesus said this, you're probably familiar with this. Jesus said, "Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what?" Do you really believe that? And we can do good things, but it's all tainted. Would you agree? Everything we do is kind of tainted. There's that selfishness, there's that pride, there's that independence. But if you want the pure kingdom life, you need to be connected to Jesus, who's the vine, and that sap from the vine. Sounds odd, doesn't sap. But now, here it comes, it's through there, and it comes into you, and it flows into you, and then you just sit there and produce fruit. Easy! Christian life really shouldn't be hard. Shouldn't be hard to do this. You just have to stay connected to Jesus and say, "Lord, I need you. I'm just going to step out in faith, and you do what you need to do, and I'll give you the praise and glory." And then it just starts to happen. Christian life shouldn't be hard. Bearing, trees don't go, fruit trees don't go, trying to grow apples. It's easy. It just happens. When it flows out of you, it just happens. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. Oh, what's the next verse? One last. The fruit of the Spirit. Paul says when the Holy Spirit, that's the life of God, right? The kingdom life of God. When it comes into you, this is what it's going to produce. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If the whole world was filled with that, would there be war? No. It would not. Okay. Am I at number 3? There we go. Final one. The kingdom keys have been given to us. Woo! Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Now, here's a question for you. God, why doesn't God just do this? You know what I mean? Like, he's got the power to come in and change people's lives. Why doesn't he just do it? I don't know. But he says, I don't just barge in. I need to be invited. I need to know that you really want this. I'm not... God is not a manipulator or a kind of works with coerce and you do this or else I'll smack you. It's like, do you really want me to today? Well, I know you wanted me yesterday because you told me, but do you want me today? I just want to make sure you want me. I just really want sure you need me and you want my life to flow out of you. Today I want to know. Maybe it was yesterday you were okay, but today you're ticked off at me and, okay, I'll just back off. Isn't that wonderful? God's wonderful. So he says, you need to pray, you need to invite me into the situation. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We need to invite you. See, it's one thing for us to see the beauty of God's life and to humbly realize that unless God gives that life, we can't live it. But it's also another thing to see this kingdom come to the community around us. That's totally different. You know, it's hard enough for us to wait upon the Lord and have the fruit of the Spirit flow out of us. Hey, that's hard enough for us. But what about the world out there? They don't even believe in God. They think it's a bunch of baloney. Right? I love it to be packed out here, right? 5 services. But would you agree? Like, I don't care. I got better things to do on Sunday morning, right? Well, why doesn't God show up and just do it? He says we have to ask, and we have to ask that God would move by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people who are totally indifferent. And he says, if you ask me, I'll start doing that. And one of the reasons, of course, again, is that God has, what's the next slide there? God has given us, right at the beginning when he created us, he said, here's the reason I created you. I want you to be like me in my image, which is a very wonderful privilege to be like God. We have God-like qualities. Did you know that? Like, if you look, you compare yourself to an animal, there's a lot of stuff we can do that an animal can't do. An animal doesn't even know about God, probably. I don't know. But they can't plan ahead. They can't commune with an invisible God, as far as we know. But we can. We're made in the image of God. It's quite amazing. And so he says, here's the deal. Okay, you're like me, and let them rule over all the earth. Wait a minute, you're God. Why don't you rule over the earth? Yeah, but I'm delegating it to you. I want you to rule for me and for my glory. This is your place. And aren't you glad that even though God is God and he can do whatever he wants to do, aren't you glad that he does not micromanage? He does not micromanage. He respects the delegated authority that he's given us. And that's why he's saying, do you want my involvement? It's your decision. I'll come on earth and work, but do you want me? It's up to you how much you want. Now, Jesus called this involvement and the activation of the kingdom of life of God around us, he called it the keys of the heaven, the keys of the kingdom. What's the next verse there? He said in Matthew 16:19, talking about, you know, basically the church, us, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what that means, but I know when I get the keys to a car, I turn it and it turns on, and boom, there's lots of power released, right? He says, I'm going to give you the keys to the release of the kingdom of heaven. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I think it's a good thing. It's a bad thing if we don't know about it and don't use it. That's right. But it can be a very good thing. He says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what's that talking about? Well, he goes on to say in the next slide, two chapters later in Matthew, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I tell you, he explains it here. If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with you. Isn't he talking about prayer? Isn't he saying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done? Yep, you got the keys. He tossed the keys to us. Did you know that? He tossed the keys to us. And if we don't use them, guess what? Not much happens. Isn't that wonderful? It's inspiring. Inspiring. History is filled with examples of when God's kingdom life has shown up on earth in different places at different times. There's have you heard of the Welsh Revival? Have you heard of the Welsh Revival? Yeah, back in 1905 or 1904, somewhere in there. I don't know, God just moved in the area of Wales and Great Britain. And all of a sudden, a whole community has just woke up to God and started seeking God like crazy. And the churches were all filled, and Christians were praying every single day in churches, and they stayed there till sometimes to 3 a.m. in the morning, and they had to be shooed out of the church. Stop praying, go home, get some sleep. Is that normal? Crime in that area, basically for a couple of years there, almost became non-existent. Apparently, the policemen who were there, one of their main jobs became quartets and began to sing at different churches and all the different events. They had nothing else to do. Kingdom on earth. Amazing. And this, you can find this. This, no, I'm not telling you baloney. You can look this up. It's in the records. Productivity in that area, in the mines, for the miners, went down. You say, what? I thought they'd go up. I thought people would be happier with the work. Yeah, they were happier with the work. But the reason the productivity in the mines went down was because in those days, it was like mules and horses that would draw the carts, the coal carts. And they the only way they knew how to move and run was when the people, the guys that were behind them, would swear at them in anger. And that was the key. Okay, I got to start walking. And they wouldn't swear anymore. Productivity went down. You can find that. Isn't that amazing? They had to be retrained as to when to move. And then there was the 1857 revival. Just to give you a couple here. They happen all the time in history. 1857 revival in North America. It actually started in 1857 in Hamilton, Ontario. There was some... evangelists, they were having special meetings, and they finished their meetings, and they were going to go home back to the States. I guess they were from the States, but they had lost their luggage. And so they had to stay for another day or two. They said, well, we might as well have another meeting. So they had another meeting, and all of a sudden, God began to move mightily. I don't understand, you know, why or whatever, but he began to move mightily. And even the mayor of the city of Hamilton was converted, and there was a huge movement there. Later on in the city of New York, maybe some people in New York heard about this move of God in Canada, I don't know. But there was a businessman who said, you know what, I want to gather maybe a few other guys, and every lunchtime at prayer between 12 and 1, we're going to just pray that God's will be done, that his kingdom would come. And he gathered five other guys. There were six of them, and they met from 12 to 1 every day at lunchtime. I don't know if they had a bag lunch or what. I don't know, but they prayed. And for some reason, God blessed it, and other groups began to, in New York City, began to arise, and there was these different groups, these prayer groups from 12 to 1 every single day, praying passionately for God's kingdom to come. And the newspapers, you know, found out about this, and one of the newspaper editors, a guy who said, you know, go west, young man, whatever his name was, he said, he sent this guy out and says, you get an idea of how many guys are praying here. And he went, in 1 hour, he went with horse and carriage to different places and did counting. And at the end of the hour, all he could, you know, he did as much as he could. He counted 6,000 people praying in different places. And it was a lot more than that, but that's all he could count in 1 hour. And in Chicago, there was a young man called D.L. Moody. He was just an older teenager. He wanted to teach Sunday school, but there were so many Sunday school teachers, they didn't need anybody. That's a miracle. And so he got his, they said, find your own people. So he found another group of 10 to 15, 20 kids or whatever, and went out in the countryside and taught them Sunday school. His name was D.L. Moody, and he became a famous evangelist. Of the 30 million people in the United States in that time, it's estimated there was 1 million new converts. In Portland, Oregon, during that time, at lunchtime, all the stores in Portland, Oregon shut down so that everybody could pray for 1 hour. They all agreed, let's shut down. Nothing happened anyhow. Is that normal? Your kingdom come. So, I was at a Billy Graham Association meeting in 1983. I was going to seminary at the time. In 1983, Billy Graham had a crusade in Vancouver. I don't know if any of you remember that. And there was a special meetings for pastors, you know, learning different things while he was there. He wasn't supposed to be there, but we were meeting together. And then all of a sudden, he showed up unexpectedly and started speaking to us, talking to us. It's kind of neat. And he talked about revivals. What causes revivals? The coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the kingdom life upon God, upon a society that just moves and people just attracted to God. And of course, he talked about prayer. That was one of the keys. But he says, you know what? Who can explain why sometimes when you pray like that, explosions happen, and other times just sort of a little bit of stuff happens, right? You know what I'm saying? He says, we don't know. It must be the sovereignty of God. We don't know. I know something happens when we come together and pray and say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. We need you. I know something happens, and you'll see something happen. But whether it will trigger the kind of revivals we've been talking about, I don't know, but it could. Just 3 or 4 people saying, let's start it. It could. It's happened before. But it always will be good. It always will release his kingdom life in some way, shape, or form. This Tuesday, for the first time since I've been a pastor here, which is like 26 years or whatever, all the pastors on Vancouver Island that belong to our denomination are going to be coming here to this church on Tuesday from 10 to 3 o'clock, and we're going to be just doing nothing more than just praying and seeking God and his kingdom. It's never happened since I've been here. Isn't that neat? I received an email this past week, all the Nanaimo pastors saying, we're gathering every Thursday morning, all the Nanaimo pastors together for prayer every week. You're invited. Isn't that interesting? This Saturday, we have a prayer time at the church, an advertisement. At least Audrey and I and Christian, I know, are going to be here. And there's two times. There's from 10 to 11 in the morning and from 11 to 12. And we're just going to seek God, you know? Pray his kingdom come, his will be done. You say, well, I'm not much of a prayer, and neither am I, actually. But does God care about how powerful you are in your prayer? Or does he care about how poor you are, in a sense? So I can get nothing, Lord. You're just the person I listen to. Isn't that wonderful? The less you got, the more he listens. I love it. I can't pray fancy. Good. I need you, Lord. I just got nothing, Lord. I just come to you. Unless you do something, I can't do nothing. He says, great. Exactly the person I'm looking for. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? You know, we're going to have this Alpha program, hopefully, and I'm planning on it. I'm sure it will happen in January, and we're getting leaders together, and people are coming together for it, and that's great. But, you know, unless God shows up, of course, nothing much is going to happen. Alpha, of course, is for those of you who may not know, is that we're going to have a dinner from 6 to 8 on Sundays from about January, approximately 15th until second week in March. And we're going to have a meal, provide a free meal, and then we're going to have a video, half an hour. It goes through the basics of Christianity for 7 weeks, the basics of Christianity. What is Christianity like? What are the basics? And then we're going to have discussion, and we're inviting people, anybody from the community, hey, you don't have to believe it, but this is just the basis of Christianity. It's a free meal. We're just going to talk about it. You can say whatever you want. You can say it's a bunch of baloney. That's okay. You'll be accepted. And you can stay as long as you want. You want to cut out after a couple of sessions. That's your business. No problem. But it's an invitation for you to come. And many people have come to know the Lord through that atmosphere. So that's what we're going to do. And it's open to everyone here, of course. And I hope you might be able to maybe bring someone who's maybe seeking, or maybe not a believer, or whatever, or maybe a new Christian that doesn't know beans all about really what Christianity is all about, and it's available. And so we have to pray about stuff like that, don't we? We do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kingdom life. We thank you that you invite us to ask and to pray it down upon ourselves, because we admit, Lord, we can't live that kind of life. That's just totally beyond us. ABCs of Christianity are way beyond us, Lord. It's a supernatural life, and that's why we need your life, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. We pray for a renewal and revival in each of our lives individually here, and our church family, and our community around us, Lord. And may it spread as far as you want, Lord. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.